I had the opportunity to spend some time this week with a family from our church. It's a family where the kids are grown, but most of them were in town for the holiday, and they were sitting around the table, along with some friends and some of their partners. They were laughing, playing games, telling stories, and Hannah and I were in the living room chatting it up with the parents. Later on, some of the kids started to roll into the living room after they had sort of split names among themselves for a sibling gift exchange, and the conversation turned to Christmas, and it turned to Christmas gifts. They started chatting about who was easy to shop for, who was hard to shop for. They started chatting about what they might like to get, and at some point, the mom was asked what she wanted for Christmas, and she took a moment, and almost to take in what the whole evening had been like, how sweet the night had been, and she said that the best gift would be having all the kids and their partners and their friends in the house enjoying time together. From her seat, the greatest gift would be their presence. And what a sweet gift to receive. Now, I know that not all our families are like that, but hopefully we all have people in our lives whose loving presence makes a difference in our lives, whose loving presence feels like a gift. Having them in our lives feels like a gift. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, we are going to be focusing on a gift of presence, the greatest gift of presence ever given. And it wasn't just given to one person. It wasn't just given to one group of people. It wasn't just given to one particular period of time and the people therein. It was given to all of humanity, to the whole world, for all time. That gift is the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, God with us. Another way of saying that, Emmanuel, the indescribable gift. It's indescribable because try as we might, our words are never enough to fully explain the meaning and the impact of God taking on flesh. In Jesus, God steps fully into our world. God comes into our world not as an idea or as a concept, but as a person, one born into real time, into a time of real struggle, with real love, that experiences real loss and brings redemption that touches every aspect of human life, covers every area of existence. For the next few weeks, we're going to focus on the significance of what in theological terms is called the incarnation and how we might receive the gift of God's presence, the difference-making gift of God's presence this Christmas season. And we begin today with a list of names. You heard them before in the video before the sermon started. Matthew begins his account of Jesus' life not with his birth, but rather with some family history. Formal term for this is a genealogy. And this grounds Jesus not only in a human story, but in a family story. And it grounds him in the history of a family. And there's a lot that comes up when you uncork family history, isn't there? One of my assignments in grad school was something called a family voyage. I spent some time studying my family history. I created a diagram much like a family tree. I looked for patterns and crucial points in our story a few generations back and a generation ahead. And I interviewed a number of relatives to talk about our family history, to get a sense of what formed us as a family, what defined us as a family, what shaped us, and how that had shaped me and was shaping me. It was particularly interesting as I noted the interviews, as I studied the interviews, to note what came up as I was talking to these different family members, to note what some members decided to include as they were talking about the family and what some members avoided as they were talking about the family, to note what stories we regularly told about our family and what versions of those stories we told and what versions some people told as opposed to what versions other people told. It was interesting to note the facts about some aspects of our family that some members were super aware of and some members didn't even know had ever happened. I already knew that there was a pretty influential member of our family that regularly omitted or changed facts that they deemed made the family not good, not look good. or how they didn't talk about certainly family members that weren't quite up to the vision that they had for what our family ought to be like. But that came up again and again as I was interviewing them. There was a lot of joy, a lot of pain that came up, but also a lot of interesting versions of how things happened and who did what and why. There's a lot that comes up when you uncork a family history. What's it like in your family? If we were to uncork your family history, what would come up? What patterns are there? Take a moment as I'm asking these questions and see what words, what pictures emerge. What stories get regularly told about your family? Which ones were told to you? Which ones do you share? What parts of the family history that you're aware of consistently get omitted? Which parts were kept from you for a long time? Maybe they were never actually shared. Maybe you stumbled upon them. Which parts do you suspect are still being kept from you? What people or branches of the family seem like they've been lopped off? Which parts of the family history do you hope no one ever finds out about? Maybe you experienced some reminders of one or many of those things just this past week. The genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1 tells a story. It tells the story of a family. Now, it's not an exhaustive account of every generation. That's not how ancient genealogies were written and conceived. But there's a lot to draw from the names that are there. There are a lot of highs encompassed in the names that are listed. A lot of great moments. There are heroic stories that are encompassed in the names that are listed. There are stories of uncommon faith and uncommon holiness, devotion to God. They're the kinds of stories that you'd expect to include to portray Jesus in the best possible light for the people who are reading and listening to the gospel for the first time. But there's also the kinds of stories that you'd wish would be forgotten to history, the kind of stories that you'd rather not share, the kind of stories that you wonder why they're included. There are shady pasts contained in the lists of names in Jesus' genealogy. There are bad reputations. The genealogy of Jesus does not hide from dark moments. And there are dark moments in that genealogy. Just a sample of a few of them. There's lying in Jesus' genealogy. There's faithlessness in the names in Jesus' genealogy. There's sexual violence. There's murder. There's abandonment. And there's idolatry. When you uncork the bottle of Jesus' family history, there is happiness, but there is also pain. There are well-known names in Jesus' genealogy, but there are also names that we know little, if anything, about outside of them being included in this genealogy. It's like the genealogy is capturing the breadth, or trying to capture, the breadth of human experience and saying, Jesus enters into this story. He enters into the breadth of human experience. And the gift is that Jesus' work redeems it all. Jesus enters the breadth of human experience and redeems it all. His presence, his being with us, his humanity, his participation in this family history, his life, death, and resurrection affect all of human experience. Yes. Jesus carries the legacy of these stories, and the gospel writers don't shy away from acknowledging that. They don't hide it. He carries the legacy without rigidly being defined by it, without it rigidly determining who he would be or what he could do. He is not destined to repeat the harder, more painful parts of his family story, and there is a gift in there for us. Just as Jesus enters a family story, just as Jesus enters the breadth of human experience, as he enters the human story, Jesus enters our family story as well. The messy parts and the beautiful parts, and Jesus redeems it all. Jesus redeems it all. So the good parts of our story can be named and celebrated without needing for them to define us or give us our whole sense of value, without us needing to become prideful because of them. And the hard and painful and maybe even shameful parts of our story can be acknowledged. They need not be kept hidden or secret. They can be named without defining us or creating a destiny for us. All of our family stories contribute to how we got here. They contribute to who we are today. We inherited all of it, but none of it locks us into who we are destined to become. None of us locks us in a path. We may carry the legacy, but we need not be fully defined by it. Jesus redeems all of it. So a question for you this morning is, where do you need Jesus to bring redemption into your family story? Where do you need Jesus to step in? Where do you need to give him access? What do you need to bring to him about your family story, about the things that you've brought with you this morning? I want to pause for a moment and have us actually contemplate that question and answer it for ourselves. Take a moment and contemplate where you need Jesus to bring redemption to your family story and invite him in. I'm going to give us 10 seconds to do that. Come, Holy Spirit. May the Lord meet you in every part of that story, bring healing where it's needed, and bring freedom where you feel locked in by a destiny you would not have chosen, by a legacy that you do not necessarily want and that is painful. May you experience what you need from Jesus today. There are two more aspects about the genealogy of Jesus that I want to highlight as signs of the magnitudes of God's gift. Matthew's gospel is believed to have been written for a primarily Jewish convert audience. So these were people who were Christian now following Jesus, but came from a Jewish background. It's noteworthy then that as the gospel of Matthew emphasizes Jesus' Jewishness, and as so much of Jesus' genealogy emphasizes his Jewishness, containing like all stars of Jewish history, he also includes non-Jews in Jesus' genealogy, which would seem counterintuitive if you're trying to make a case for Jesus' Jewishness to include non-Jews. But rather than discrediting Jesus, including Gentiles or non-Jews in Jesus' history actually represents a re-emphasizing of God's always mission and purpose in calling the Jewish people, the people of Israel, to himself, which was that through them, all nations would be blessed. God chose a people not to isolate a people, but actually to make the people the vehicle to reach the whole world. And in including the Gentiles in a gospel, in a genealogy, in a gospel for Jews, Matthew is saying, we're re-emphasizing this. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus doesn't just enter the Jewish story. He has not come just to redeem the Jewish people. He enters the story of all of humanity. And his redemptive work isn't only for the Jews. It is for all of humanity, which means it is for you and I as well. We can all receive the gift of the redemptive work of Jesus. And God wants everyone to have this opportunity. It wasn't just for the Jews and Gentiles of the first century in that part of the world. It is for everyone. One of the aspects of Christianity that led to it spreading so quickly into so many places, far beyond the place it began, is this idea that the work of Jesus is not limited to a particular group of people at a particular time, in a particular place. Our God, unlike the ancient gods, many of the ancient gods, is not a territorial God. Is not a God confined to a particular place at a particular time. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the God of all peoples at all times. Christianity, by design, seeks to invite people in regardless of their background, regardless of their heritage, regardless of what other historic religions their people have followed. Christianity seeks to invite them in because the work, the redemptive work of Jesus is for everyone. Now, this has sometimes irked people. And we could certainly stand to be mindful of not being coercive or domineering or smug as we invite people in. What we can never do as followers of Jesus is stop living out the truth that God loves everyone around us, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are for everyone around us, and that God wants everyone to receive the redemptive work of Jesus. It's why, not just in this season, but around the year, we talk about inviting people. We talk about sharing your faith. We talk about our neighbors, our family members, our classmates, our co-workers, our colleagues, our county, knowing Jesus and coming to a life-changing encounter with him. I'm here because people believed that this was for everyone and lived out the idea that I should have an opportunity to receive this gift. I say people believed it because it wasn't one person that was the turning point to my becoming a follower of Jesus. It was a number of people over a number of years sharing and inviting me until things clicked and I received the gift that has changed my life. If my faith path would have been determined solely by the family I was born into or the place I was born into or the time I was born into, I might have no faith at all. But thanks be to God that people believed this and lived out this ideal that everyone should have an opportunity. The Gospels, especially the genealogy and including the genealogy, tell us that the redemptive work of Jesus is for the whole world. It is for everyone. And everyone can receive Jesus' redemptive work, and everyone ought to have an opportunity to receive it. So before moving on, I want to offer you this opportunity. I want to offer you an opportunity to receive the redemptive work of Jesus. You may have grown up in this, and it's just never clicked, or you've never taken a step. You may have been coming for a while wrestling with this. Today may be your first day here hearing about Jesus or hearing about it afresh. You have an opportunity today because this redemptive work is for you as well. I want to invite you to receive the redemptive work of Jesus, the work of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. What am I inviting you to? First, I'm inviting you to believe the truth of the Christmas and Easter stories, not just in the events that they narrate, but in the impact that they have for humanity, and the impact that they have for you, the impact that they have for our world. I'm inviting you to own those stories and own the impact. I'm inviting you to trust Jesus, to trust God with all of your life, not just the big decisions, but every aspect of your life, to surrender into his hands and heed his guidance. And lastly, I'm inviting you, as I invite you to receive this gift, I'm inviting you to believe that when you take your last breath, it's only your last breath this side of heaven, that God is waiting for you on the other side with arms open to welcome you into a life that is lived to the fullest and that is lived for all time. If you are ready, if you know it's time, if you've never made that decision, make it today. Make it today, right there where you are. Whisper it in your soul. Say it to God. He hears. I receive the gift of the redemptive work of Jesus in my life. And what I'm going to invite you to do is at the last song, go back and talk to the prayer team or come up and talk to me and let's pray with you as we celebrate this decision. I want to offer all of us a different but related opportunity. I want to invite you to consider who in your life needs to receive the gift of the redemptive work of Jesus this Christmas. We did this a few weeks ago in a different way. We're going to do it again. I want you to picture them. I want you to picture the people in your life who need to receive the redemptive work of Jesus this Christmas. As you're picturing them, just raise up a short prayer. Ask God to move in their lives. Ask God to move in their lives during this season. And then take a step. Take a step right now to either commit to inviting them to something, to Christmas, to the choir, to a Sunday morning, to coffee with you, and share your story. They will hear the story here. They might hear your story as well. Commit to being part of how they have the opportunity to receive the redemptive work of Jesus this Christmas. The other aspect I'd like to highlight about the genealogy of Jesus is the inclusion of women. It's worth noting that women are named in Jesus' genealogy. We have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and indirectly we have Bathsheba mentioned as well. She's not named, but she's alluded to as the wife of Uriah, and finally Mary, the mother of Jesus. The inclusion of women in the genealogy would have drawn the attention of that first century audience because it was uncommon to include women in genealogies in a culture that undervalued and underappreciated women. In the eyes of many at that time, it added nothing to the credibility of Jesus to include women in his genealogy. Now, to the women here, let me say it pains me that that was true. It pains me. And it pains me to know that there are still ways in which you have been undervalued, unseen, and underappreciated, not just throughout history, but even to this day. I am so sorry that that's true. And having them here, Matthew is righting a wrong and setting a different pattern. He is telling us something. First, he's correcting the error of underappreciating and undervaluing women. He's showing not just that women have played an important role in the legacy that leads to Jesus, but they've played a legacy and a role, a crucial role, in God's story for humanity. And that's how it was always meant to be. And that's how it was always meant to be. And more broadly, Matthew is making the point that through the redemptive work of Jesus, the undervalued, underappreciated, and marginalized are seen and afforded dignity. There is no consolation prize version of the gift of Jesus' redemptive work. The gift of Jesus' redemptive work is for all and in equal measure. There's a saying that goes, we are all on equal footing at the cross. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross. At its best, the church has been a people who have upended the expectations of society on who is important and who isn't. I say at its best because we've not always lived it out. And this is part of the reason why. It's because of the redemptive work, the undervalued and underappreciated and marginalized are afforded dignity. They are seen. Let's end where the passage starts. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Every part of this short sentence is loaded with meaning. Genealogies were not uncommon in ancient literature, especially in biographies, and they were used to establish the importance of the subject of the genealogy and to rehearse noble lines that they descended from or that descended from them. There are other parts of Scripture that include genealogies, but in most of those genealogies, the genealogy is said to belong to or be of the person that starts the genealogy. And then it goes on to list their descendants. The person who starts the genealogy or the earliest ancestor is said to be the owner of that genealogy and its most important member. And Matthew turns it on its head by making the most important in this genealogy the last one. The person it all leads up to, Jesus. This is not Abraham's genealogy. This is Jesus' genealogy. He is the most important member of this line. And the reason for that is because he's the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the anointed one. He is the one who has come to redeem. But he's also the son of David. He's firmly rooted in a royal line, a line from which the Savior was promised. He has the right to rule, to direct, and to guide the course of our lives, not because he's conquered us in battle, but because he's given his life for each of us and rose from the dead and invited us to receive his gift and trusted him. He's also the son of Abraham. He fulfills promises God has made to humanity and invites humanity, each one of us, into a covenant relationship with God, a covenant in which we are blessed and then extend that blessing to everyone around us. He will remain faithful in keeping his promises, even in the times when we stumble in keeping ours. And all of this is encompassed in the gift that we are invited to receive. At the end of this past year's Easter extravaganza, which we had just after Palm Sunday services, we were cleaning up. It was a long day. And as we took down the pennant flags that were hanging all around, they got all tangled up. And there was a group of people who were exclusively working on untying or untangling them. But it was taking a long time. Everyone else was done. All the other cleanup for this event was done. And there were people still trying to unravel the mess of the tangle of these flags. Now, it was already a pretty long day. And I could tell that most of us were tired and wanted to go home. I'm usually not a fan of creating waste. But after asking what it would cost to replace these flags and seeing the mess and time it was taking to undo it all, I told the volunteers to toss them and to go home to rest, much to their relief. Friends, human history is much more tangled and messy than those pennant flags were that day. But God doesn't say it's not worth it. God doesn't discard us to start over. Jesus comes to redeem it all. Our stories, our personal stories, our family stories are sometimes tangled as well. But God doesn't discard us. He doesn't discard you, and he doesn't discard me. Jesus steps in. He redeems us. He doesn't discard the mess that can sometimes be us. He steps in to save as the Messiah. He steps in to reign and guide as the Son of David. He steps in to covenant and keep his promises with us as he blesses us as the Son of Abraham. Jesus steps in to redeem. He steps into the messiness of family. He steps into the beauty of it as well. He includes those who would be excluded. He recognizes the dignity of those who would be dismissed or forgotten. He steps in to redeem all of it. And folks, that is an indescribable gift. And you and I have the opportunity to receive it today. Receive it in whatever way you need to. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the indescribable gift. Thank you for the gift of your presence among us. Thank you, Lord, that you stepped into humanity's story. Thank you, Lord, that though you lived, died, and rose again, almost 2,000 years ago, your presence is still with us. Thank you that you untangle the mess of our lives. Lord, in whatever ways we need to, would we receive the gift today? In your name, amen. Folks, as